It's a command given to every believer, abide in Christ. But how do you do that? What does abiding look like, practically speaking? And what are the consequences if you don't abide in Him? John MacArthur shows you today on Grace to You. The night of his crucifixion, as he prepared to leave his disciples, Jesus commanded them to remain in him. How is that even possible? How are you, if you're a Christian, supposed to abide in Christ? And what are the consequences if you don't? John MacArthur answers the questions on today's Grace to You as he looks back at Christ's words to his followers the night that he was betrayed, when he showed his closest friends how they could remain in his presence even when he was no longer physically with them. Perhaps you feel that God is just too far away, and you've wondered how you can know for sure that he is with you, that you're abiding in him. Well, stay with us. Learn now as John continues the study called Abiding in Christ.
Turn in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of John, verse 4. First three words. Abide in me. Now, this is the plea of Jesus. He is looking at branches, and in his mind, he sees these superficially attached branches. And so Jesus is calling to those branches who are superficial and saying, be for real. Just to show you this, look back at John 14, comes to my mind, verse 15. John 14, 15, if you love me, and the tense of the verb indicates it should be this way, if you love me, you will, what? Keep my commandments. Watch verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. You see, every true disciple loves and obeys. Those are the two keys to the Christian life. Love and obedience. That's it. All right, so he's talking about the true and the false disciple. The same contrast is here again. He has been speaking in general terms. Believers abide. Watch it. Unbelievers don't abide. That's clear cut. That's it. Now, you must understand this. Jesus is saying all Christians abide. All Christians bear fruit. All Christians continue in his love. All Christians obey. If someone stops doing that, forsakes Christ, he never was saved to begin with. That's 1 John 2:19. That's exactly what we saw. Now, John couldn't draw the line any more clearly than that, but that's John's way. He does that all through his gospel. I tried to find some place in John's gospel where he contrasts one type of believer from another, and there isn't any. He just says, believer, unbeliever, boom, that's it. Black, white, that's it. Clear cut. John is a kind of an idealist, and he picked up on everything that just drew that line right down the middle. Believers do this, unbelievers do that. Believers have eternal life, they drink the eternal water, they never thirst, unbelievers always thirst. Now, sometimes you're a believer, you get a little thirsty, right? Sure, but John doesn't deal with that. Believers don't thirst, unbelievers thirst. Now, I want to illustrate that to you by picking up another book that John wrote, 1 John, and I'll show you how he does this over there. And a lot of people have been baffled by this verse, or this series of verses, because they can't figure out how anything can be that clear cut. But listen to what John says. And if you understand the mind of John, you get it. If you don't, it's confusing. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now there he says one thing. Believers confess, unbelievers deny their sin. Contrast. But it's clear cut. Believers always confess, unbelievers always deny. Now are there occasions when believers also don't confess as they should? Sure, but John doesn't fool with those. Just boom, that's it. Always the ideal. Chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now watch. He that saith, I know him, that is, you claim salvation, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. By this know we that we are in him. John says, watch it. Unbelievers disobey, believers obey. Period. Now, do believers ever disobey? Sure, but John doesn't worry about the exceptions. He again is drawing the line clear cut. All right, chapter 2, verse 9. Look at this. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. You mean a believer never has an occasion of stumbling? John says, don't fool around with the exceptions. I'm just drawing the lines. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness. Is there anybody in this world that you don't love? And you're a Christian? Again, you have an exception. And walketh in darkness and knoweth not where he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. See, here John says, believers always love their brother. Unbelievers never do. They say, wait a minute, John. I know some believers don't love their brother. Don't fool with the exceptions. I'm just drawing the line clear. Yeah, the same thing in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. All through here you have it. We know that we have passed from death unto life, verse 14, because we love the brethren. Now watch this. He that loveth not his brother singularly abides in death. Do you ever know a believer who didn't love some other believer? Well, I know a lot of them. He says they abide in death. You say, well, wait a minute now. I'm not talking about the exceptions. I'm talking about the pattern. Watch verse 15. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Oh, John, that is too clear. You can't say that. You can't say that if you just hate some guy, you're going to go to hell. If you're a Christian, well, John doesn't want to be pushed into that. He is only drawing the black and white distinctions, the perfections. Now, let me lay this heavy one on you. 3:6. Here's one. See if you can swallow this. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Did you get that? You say, oh, boy, John. I mean, now you have really gone to the extremes. There's no way that I can buy that. Well, listen to this. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Boy. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, don't you get the idea that John really draws the line clear cut? John doesn't fool with the exception. You say, well, didn't he know that some of us Christians might not like some other believer? Didn't he know we might blow it and disobey? Didn't he know we might sin? Sure he did. But I like him because he puts the ideals where they belong, you see? He's concerned with the positional truths and the general patterns of life. It is the general pattern of a believer that he does not disobey, he loves his brother, and he avoids sin. That's the general pattern, and John doesn't sweat the exceptions. You say, well, he must have known about him. Oh, yeah. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 kind of gives you a little sneak into the soft side of John. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Now, that's John. There he is again, point blank. But then he says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, almost out of the side of his mouth, kind of, see. I mean, he doesn't even like to allow for exceptions, but he concedes a little bit there so that we don't lose completely on the idea that God knows we'll fail. Now, do you see what I'm trying to say to you? There are general patterns in the Word of God that distinguish a believer from an unbeliever. John draws them absolutely clear cut, but there are exceptions, aren't there? Are there times when a believer does sin? Sure. Times when a believer hates his brother? Sure. Times when a believer doesn't obey as he ought? Sure. Times when a believer doesn't confess his sin before God as he should? Sure there are. Then let me ask you this. Here's my point. Could there be times when a Christian also doesn't abide in the fullest sense? Sure. Of course. But what is the general pattern of his life? To abide. But you see, John never fools with the exceptions. Now go back to John 15, and let's look at the concept of abide in me as we're looking at a believer who for a day, an hour, a week, or whatever may have a lapse in his relationship with Christ, and he may cease to abide in the fullest sense. so that the passage is not totally restricted to the unbeliever, but that it could talk about a believer also. And I believe it can. Why, you know how many times in the New Testament do you read commands from the Apostle Paul, from Peter, from James, from all the writers, to love your brother? Well, you just said in 1 John, it says, if you're a believer, you always love your brother. And then what's Paul doing saying, love your brother? Well, Paul was the minister to the exceptions. See, all of his epistles are full of exceptions. You see, he gives the first part about the position, remember? And then you read Ephesians. Here's what you are, all your position, then boom, 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 right down the line on what you ought to do, what you ought to be, how you ought to shape up, how you ought to live. And let's face it, friends, if there weren't any believers who blew it, the father could put away his knife, right? Because there wouldn't be any pruning to do. No purging. All right, so it is true that unbelievers are primarily in view, but there are exceptions in the life of a Christian when he fails to abide in the fullest sense. And the heart cry of Jesus then to the believer is to abide in all that that signifies. And I think that this is perhaps the key message the Spirit of God has for us as believers this morning. You say, well, how can a Christian fail to abide? Well, I can give you one illustration. There's hundreds of them, but let me give you one. Galatians 1:6. Paul's writing to Christians. Listen to what he says. I marvel that ye are so soon, what's the next word? Removed. Oh, removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Removed to another gospel. Boy, the Galatians started believing a whole lot of lies. Paul says, you're not abiding. You're not abiding. You know what their problem was? Chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You know what they were doing? They were saved in the energy of the Holy Spirit. They were living in the energy of the flesh. They were, you know, legalism. See, must do this, must do that, boom, boom, see? Down the line, right through the rules. And Paul's saying, wow, how did you get removed? You've stopped abiding and you've started like an independent branch going to sprout your own fruit. And it can't be done. That's one way that you can stop abiding, by legalism. Probably the best example of all. Because legalism is the opposite of abiding, as you'll see in a minute. You want to know what it means to abide as a believer? Here, simple. I can't say it any more simply. Stay close to Jesus. You get that? Stay close. You know, a branch is really a lot better off if it's connected to the vine. Right? You got to be that close. You can say, well, this branch is doing pretty good. It's only half an inch away. Oh, sorry, branch. You can't do a thing a half an inch away. To abide is to be totally connected to Jesus Christ in the fullest sense. And as the vine sends its energy through that branch to bear fruit, so Christ can send his energy through you. Do you see it? To abide isn't complicated. It's so simple. It just means remain lovingly and obediently close to Jesus Christ. And all of his energy will surge through you and fruit will be produced. You say, well, I'd like to get close and I'd like to remain in that total abiding concept. How do I do it? I'll tell you, it's in verse 7. First part. If you abide in me, watch this. And my, what? Words abide in you. Now, what is the key to an abiding relationship to Jesus Christ? What is it? It's the Word. It's the Word. A believer who is in the Word is an abiding believer. One who feeds on the Word of God, who nourishes his soul with the truths of God, stays in a close, warm, living, energized relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he says, abide in me and I in you. Now watch this in verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. To an unbeliever, that would say, you'll never be for real, you'll never have fruit. To a believer, that says, don't try to operate independently of me. And you know, some Christians are doing that. They've at points in their lifetime, and we've all been through this, I have experienced it, we cease to really abide. And I'll get more into that, but we cease to abide. And we get kind of detached, and we feel a little bit independent, and we sort of lay around and grunt and groan to produce our own fruit. And there we are, you say, well, I'm a very strong branch. I can do it. Somebody says, well, I'm a very clever branch. I know how to bear fruit. I'm clever. Somebody else says, I was once tremendously, I had fruit all over me. I produced great fruit. And certainly, I can produce fruit. I know the whole thing. Listen, how much can a detached branch do toward producing fruit? Can't do anything. Even great, big, strong branches can't do anything. The strongest is as helpless as the weakest. The most beautiful is as helpless as the ugliest. And the best branch is as worthless as the worst branch if it's disconnected from the vine. That's the point. Watch it there in verse 4. What does it say right toward the end? It says, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You can't do anything. It's not a question of whether you're strong or weak. It's not a question of whether you're good or bad, brave or cowardly, clever or foolish, experienced or inexperienced. Whatever your gifts, whatever your accomplishments, whatever your virtues, whatever your experiences may be or may have been, they are worthless in helping you produce fruit detached from Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you abide? Well, just believe that you're a branch. Take the word that tells you you're a branch and believe it. Just take your position in the vine. Get as close to Jesus Christ as you can, which means stripping out all of the things of the world, putting aside all sin that distracts and saps your energy, putting aside all self-effort, all those things that rob you of a deep, personal, loving relationship with Jesus. Get into the Word and you'll be an abiding branch. Absolutely forget about fruit. Don't even worry about fruit. You've got nothing to do with fruit. You abide. He'll produce the fruit through you. People say, well, I've got to get at it. I haven't witnessed in, a couple days. And, they run around trying to, just like branches trying to tie on artificial fruit. Just abide, get close to Jesus Christ, and you will bear fruit by his energy in you. You're a branch. Just get close to Jesus, apart from sin, in the Word. Don't ever worry about the fruit. He'll bear that in you as you abide in him. Don't ever worry about the fruit. That's not even your concern. The vine will merely use you to hang the fruit on if you abide. And so the plan is not that the Holy Spirit's going to help you bear fruit. Don't say, Holy Spirit, help me to bear fruit. No, the Holy Spirit won't help you to bear fruit. You be concerned with abiding. You know who wants fruit a lot more than you do? God does. And you can't do one thing to get it. He knows it's all in his energy. Just be a branch. Just be close to Jesus. Get as close as you can by being in the Word, by loving him, by obeying him. Get his life, his strength, his energy surging through you, and there'll be fruit everywhere, and you won't have done anything but abide. And you want to know what the result will be? Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my, what? Joy might remain in you, and that your joy, what? Might be full. Would you like to have full joy? Would you like to live in the midst of full joy? What do I have to do? Win 84 souls of Christ a month? No, one thing, abide. What is Jesus saying to us today? These words were spoken by our blessed Lord almost 2,000 years ago, but he says them to us today, doesn't he? May I encourage you to realize this, friends? This was Jesus Christ talking to us this morning. Oh, I realize it's the human element enters into it. But the basic context here, these words and the precious Word of God are the words of Jesus. What did he say? He said this, if you're a superficial branch, don't be a Judas branch, be for real. Be saved, really receive Christ. And then he says to the believer, believer, your general pattern is to abide, but don't let those lapses come. Abide in the fullest sense of all that it means, and don't worry about the fruit. Just stay close to me, and I'll produce it in you.
That's a helpful reminder from John MacArthur on Grace to You as he's continued the current series titled Abiding in Christ. John is pastor of Grace Community Church and president of the Master's College and Seminary, all located in the Los Angeles area. John, certainly it's helpful to focus on what Jesus said in the upper room, the instructions he had for those who followed him, but what about the reactions of the disciples to whom he was directly speaking? What particular lessons can we learn from their responses to Jesus?
Well, of course, they didn't really know what to expect. Jesus had always been there. He had been there with miracle power to deliver them from every situation. He'd answered every question they ever had. He'd made sure they had every provision they ever needed. And now he was going to be gone. And I don't know that they fully understood the extent of these promises because they had not lived without him. And of course, they weren't going to be without him in one sense because he was going to send the Holy Spirit, who was like him, the same God. But surely they didn't have a grasp on all the ways in which the promises he made to them would sustain them and give them victory and triumph and power and faithfulness throughout their lives. And then, of course, beyond them, everything that went to them went through them to us, to all believers. I have brought all of this together, this upper room teaching from John 13 to 16 in a book called The Upper Room. We kind of fiddled around with titles for a while, but The Upper Room, everybody remembers. It's The Upper Room. It's the account of Jesus with the disciples in the upper room, giving them his legacy, all the promises that come from Christ through the Holy Spirit to every faithful believer. You will learn the life-sustaining riches that Christ promises you, the enormous disposal of power and grace that is yours. I would love to get a copy of this book in your hand. It's called The Upper Room. And you can order a copy from Grace to You. And you know, we talk about books from time to time, and they're all very, very important. This isn't a book that, like so many others, may ask a lot of you. This is a book that gives you more than you could ever imagine. Get a copy of The Upper Room.
This book explains how you can lead and serve others, thrive spiritually during trials and temptations, and increase your desire for heaven. To get your copy of John's book, The Upper Room, contact us today.
Our regular hours are weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT. Call toll-free from UK landlines 0800 389 3958. And from anywhere in Europe, call 0044 1233 662 262. By email, write to info@gty.org.uk. And for regular mail, Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24 8WE. I trust you're encouraged by John's Bible teaching on this broadcast. And with scripture in mind, remember the MacArthur Study Bible, an all-in-one resource for understanding God's Word, available in English, Italian, German, Russian, French, Arabic, and Spanish. To order, go to gty.org.uk or reach us Europe-wide at 0044 1233 662 262 and let us know how Grace to You is helping you to understand and apply God's Word. Send us an email to info@gty.org.uk. Thanks too for remembering our outreach across Europe depends on faithful listeners like you. Your support makes an impact for the gospel right where you live. Thanks for whatever you're able to do. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be here for the next half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time on Grace to You. God's all-sufficient Word, able to guide you, instruct you, comfort you. John MacArthur looks there for practical truth that can change your life on the next Grace to You.